Good morning.
Good morning.
I think I can count how many people are here. 45. Well, that's pretty good. A lot of campers today, people on vacation, end of summer almost. So great to see you guys here. Thanks for coming out today. And we're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to praise his name. And we will look forward to doing that. If there's anyone visiting today, welcome. This is not our usual crowd, as stated earlier, but we're glad you're here. And if there's anything that we can do to encourage you and to help you as you're worshiping with us today, just let us know. No pictures today. I think everybody's here has had, if you haven't had your picture taken today for the new directory, would you raise your hand? Oh, a couple people yet. Okay. What's going on, Toonies? Come on. Get with the program. Yeah, just maybe missed your day. That's okay. So next week, they'll still be taking some pictures. And this is real helpful for people to have put a name to a face and that way. So just reminding some of the slides that have been going through here, there is no evening service tonight, normally on the third Sunday. Pastor Kurt would lead us through a more in-depth thing, and he's been doing the Gospels, but no Sunday evening service tonight. And then this week, a couple things just to want to restate. This Thursday, ladies, you do have a lift gathering, and it's going to be a sneak peek for what's going to be going on at the retreat. So August 25th, this Thursday. Also on Friday, disc golf. I was going to bring a frisbee and throw it out there, but I thought that's probably not a good idea. But teens, you've got a activity on this Friday, 6 to 10. Sign-up sheet and more information is in the information center. All right, as we move into our time for prayer this morning, I'll let you know that Pastor Kurt and his wife and Beth will be coming back on Wednesday. Not sure exactly what time they'll be here. I know someone's picking them up at the airport. It's either John John Bratz, Junior or Senior. you're safe, John. John Schilling, however, is our person of the week this week, and he has asked for prayer for safety at work and boldness to witness to his coworkers. So great. Great requests that we'll pray for John, our overseas servants, Jaeger and Anna Mikuliff, ministering over in Yakutsk. And just a couple of highlights from their recent prayer letter, some things that we can pray for them. In April, he had an honor to lead a man to Christ. His name is Nikolay. He was a former gangster who spent some years in jail. So we'll be praying for Nikolay as he, as the Lord leads him in growth in his Christian life. In April, they went to a distant village, Ustmaya. The Lord was merciful to us. In a previous trip to this village in January, which you think January is cold in Wisconsin, in Yakutsk, it's extremely cold. Any type of a car accident that you have there can turn fatal because you can't get anywhere to get help fast enough and you'll just freeze to death. But in April, one of their car's wheels exploded during the ride. And thankfully, their car didn't flip. They didn't go in the ditch. And it was warm enough to change the tire outside. So they're just praising the Lord for safety and travels. Also, while they were at Ustmaya, they had a chance to meet the head of the administration of the country, Mr. Alexander Antipin. And the locals told him that he is a committed communist. He doesn't like Protestant churches, and he calls our local church their American church. So we're going to pray for Alexander Antipin that the Lord would touch his heart and that they would be able to show the love of God through the gospel. And in May, he had a rare chance to share the gospel with some orphans and businesswomen in Yakutsk. And it was received very well, and so they continue to ask for prayer for those people. So just some updates there. We'll be praying for them. And then lastly, our persecuted saint is Pastor Dirji of Ethiopia. Pastor Dirji came to faith in Christ about 20 years ago through one of his friend's Christian witnesses. And when he became a Christian, he felt called to serve the Lord. As he witnessed about Christ throughout his community, a church gradually formed. As more and more people became believers, others in the community started to oppose him. They threatened to kill him if he did not stop evangelizing, and they refused to rent homes to any Christians. Eventually, he was attacked for his bold witness, suffering a broken leg. Though he can't walk, he is still traveling from place to place to share the gospel. I was called to serve the Lord, he said. I am ready to do so under any circumstances. So we will pray that his leg heals quickly and that the community will be receptive to the gospel. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so privileged to call you Father and to come into your presence this morning. You are the God of creation. You are the God that holds all things together by the word of your power. Father, we are humbled that you would reach down to sinners as us and open our eyes so that we could understand our need of a Savior, to have our sins forgiven. Father, to be freed not only from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. So we thank you, Father, for your great work in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to die and bear our sins on the cross and rise again on the third day. Father, we rejoice in knowing you, and Father, we will lift up songs of praise to you. And Father, as later on, Mike brings us the challenge from your word, Lord, just speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for John Schilling and for his fellowship here among us. Father, we do pray that you would protect him as he works with the various chemicals and things at work. And Father, just to give him safety. And Lord, as he's asked for, Father, just a bold witness to his co-workers, Lord. Certainly they will see through his life and through his conversation, Lord, the power of the gospel. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide and direct in his life, Lord, and lead him on the path that you have. And we just thank you that we can know him and that he wants to share the message of salvation with his co-workers. Lord, we pray for Yegor and Anna Mikhailov, Lord, and their willingness to serve in a very harsh climate over in Yakutsk. And Father, for protecting them as they travel, Lord, and for the protecting them from extreme cold. And Father, for their deep, deep desire to spread the good news to the various people groups there. We pray for this man, Nikolai, who has come to know you after after years and years of gross sin, Lord. But Father, no greater sin than all of us. But we thank you that you saved him from this and pray that you will encourage his heart today. You will continue his guidance and direction and growth in the Christian life, Lord. And Father, may he put on the full armor of God that he would be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. Lord, we pray for this village, Ustmaya. Lord, for the people there that he had opportunity to meet, this one gentleman who is a communist, Mr. Arpin. Father, we pray that you would soften his heart, open his spiritual eyes, Lord. May he see the light of the gospel through the work of the Mikhailovs, Lord, and others in this church. Father, we pray that your gospel would spread far and wide in this area. And Lord, for the orphans and business people in Yakutsk also, Father, we pray for their volunteer efforts and pray, Lord, as they serve you in so many different ways, indeed, that you would bless their ministry, Lord, and further the gospel message through your faithful servants. Father, we also pray for Pastor Dirji, Lord. And Father, thank you for this man who has known you for over 20 years and served you faithfully in so many ways. And Father, even now as his physical body has suffered damage as a result of his testimony for you, Lord, he doesn't want to give up spreading the good news. Lord, what a testimony to his servant's heart. We pray for this man, Lord. Pray that you would place your healing hand upon his leg, and Lord, his ministry would only increase as a result of this, and that many would come to know you through his ministry. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that we can raise these songs of praise to you, and we love you, Lord, and we want to honor you in our service this morning. May it all be done for the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Our worship sequence this morning is number 5, 57, 58, and 59. Let's stand. I've got a reading to do first, and I'm going to ask all of you to sing twice as loud because we are missing a lot of people. chance for you to sing it out good and loud. Okay. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Lord, we want to know you, live our lives to show you all the love we owe you. We're seekers of your heart, lovers of your heart. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Praise you. Praise you, let my life praise you, praise you, praise you, let my life, oh Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you, let my life. Anew. Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take is your faithfulness proved. The end of each day, when my labors are through, will sing of your mercies anew. When I've fallen and strayed, there were mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. In the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. So I sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies will never end. For 10,000 years they remain. When its worm's beauty has passed away, your mercies will be unchanged. Sing of your mercies anew. Oh, great God, and he is a great God. Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lonely heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart, guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Thank you. May be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are a great and mighty God, and we have the joy and the privilege of being in your presence this morning to hear your word proclaimed, to sing praises unto you. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to glorify God, in whose life and death upon the cross the Lord Jesus himself has given us life. And we thank you for that great, great gift of love. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank you, Father, that you continue to bless us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And now we give back to you out of love. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will be starting in verse 2 and going through the end of the chapter. Please stand. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful, as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor on the account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. Joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Excited to be able to share with you today. It's kind of an introduction to our sermon today. The sermon's title is going to be Using God's Armor. As an introduction, I just wanted to share one quick thought. I said basically this, that the Apostle Paul spent 5.5 years of his life in the custody of the Romans. The Bible records Paul being arrested at least three times. He was in the custody of the Jews much more than that. And in Acts 23, Paul was once escorted to Caesarea by 200 Roman foot soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. So why am I bringing this up? Because as an introduction, I wanted to say something that Paul had much more time than any of the other apostles to become familiar with the armor of the Roman centurion. In Acts 28, and again in Ephesians 6, Paul described being in chains. Do any of you understand really what that means? I was in chains. Well, what it's really, really meaning is that historically, Paul was chained by the wrist to the wrist of a member of the Roman Praetorian Guard while he was awaiting trial. So just think for just a second before we start how much time the Lord gave Paul to examine the armor of a Roman guard. And then think how much time Paul had to consider all of the spiritual applications of wearing armor for protection against the attacks of the enemy. So this is what we're going to be studying today. This is our second week at looking at spiritual warfare. And last week we looked at Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. I'll just read those verses out loud. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So just as a quick review of our study last week, the book of Ephesians is in two different categories. We talked about this last week. I want to make sure I kind of hammer that home. Because please, if you remember anything, remember that the first half of Ephesians, meaning chapters 1 to 3, speak about what God has done for us as believers. But then the second half, chapters 4 through 6, are how God commands us to live. So the challenge I made last week was never reverse the order. Always put the indicatives before the imperatives. Always put what God has already done before you put yourself in that defeated place where you're going to be, where you know you can't do what these commands say. You know you can't do it. So really, don't attempt to follow the commands of God without first taking really just 10 looks at Christ's finished work. And we're going to spend more time on that subject alone of looking to who we are as believers, really. Not who you feel you are, not who you think you are, and how much you fall short, but truly what God's view is of you and of me, if we truly are in Christ. That's our foundation. That's where this all starts. And I hope and pray that that's going to be something we can settle on today. D.L. Moody, we all know who this is, but D.L. Moody made a very, very powerful quote once. He said, "The reason why so many Christians fail all through life is just this. They underestimate the strength of the enemy." I kind of wanted to start with that statement because ask yourself, are you underestimating the strength of Satan and the strength of his army? Are you underestimating what Satan's influences can do in your life? How much of a disaster that could happen if you were to listen to those temptations? How the life that you're living today could be completely different if you went and listened to those temptations. So I pray that these two messages about spiritual warfare are going to really, that they'll help us see what Satan's goal is. Remember, last week we talked about the Apostle Peter and how Jesus told Peter, he said that Satan desired, he asked, to sift you like wheat, Peter. That could actually be us. And I shared last week also the idea that the more work you're doing for Christ, the more influential you are, the more time you're in helping others learn more about Christ, those are the people that Satan is going to attempt to try to defeat. So we need to pray for Pastor Kurt. We need to pray. So really, we don't have the strength to stand against Satan outside of what God has done for us in Christ. But thankfully, we have a way to protect ourselves, and we're going to look at that way today in Ephesians chapter 6, to protect ourselves by daily taking up the whole armor of God that provides the protection for us. So really, what's the biggest goal of this whole thing, these two messages, really? The highest goal in spiritual warfare, it's not binding Satan. It's not rebuking Satan. It's not casting Satan out. It's standing strong. That's really what spiritual warfare should be for us as a believer. I remember Robin and I lived in Hawaii. I was out there for 4.5 years. Robin and I were out there, I believe, at least 3 years, a little bit, maybe a little bit more. But any of you that have ever been in the ocean, think of how difficult it is. You can do it out Lake Michigan in certain places, but just standing on the shoreline while the waves are coming and deciding you're going to not move. It's very difficult. You do that in Sandy Beach in Hawaii, and literally, you're there's no way. It's an absolute impossibility. But that's what God's word tells us to do, to stand strong. And that's what we're going to be able to talk about today. We're going to be digging in, holding ground, not giving Satan even one inch. And so the only way for us then to walk in obedience is having our minds filled with who we are, according to the finished work of Christ. And so here's a serious question I wanted to kind of open with for each of us to consider. How often do you study, and how often do you dwell on all that you have received in Christ? How often do you spend time? How often is that the fact of what Christ did on the cross and what that did for us as believers? How much time are you putting into memorizing things that the truth of what really happened? Don't you understand? This is the foundation that we're standing on. We can't do the Christian life without that foundation. These are the indicatives. This is so important for us. And I hope and pray that I'm emphasizing this enough. I think of times, every one of you know that Robin and I have a big family. We have 11 kids. And I vividly remember times. I'm thinking of one time in my head right now where we'd opened all the Christmas gifts. But then there was that one gift that I had in the garage, and I was waiting to bring it in, right? Of course, my son didn't have a clue about it. It was a shiny, brand new bike, okay? And that, when I wheeled that bike through the kitchen into the living room, it was the biggest and best thing that ever happened to my son. He was on cloud nine. But I'm bringing it up as a word picture for us, because think of that now. That bike is the most rusty, unused thing. It's set aside. It has no real value anymore to my son. And I'm saying that because I hope and pray that each of you realize that our Christian life is not a Christmas gift that just was so great on day one. It's something that we need to be reminding ourselves of all that God has done. And so what I wanted to do then is, I want to just say that the validation for us that salvation equips us to stand strong against the evil one is the evidence that our salvation is really true. What evidence do you have that your salvation is true? How do you even know that it's true? Well, in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So I'm bringing this up because of the issue of us living this Christian life. Because of all that God did for us on the cross by sending his son to die for us, what's changed in our life? Yes, positionally, but just in a practical way. Were you going one direction? Are you now going a different direction? You know, John Owen, famous pastor from back in the 1800s, he made probably his most famous quote. He says, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." I quoted that also last week. Don't agree to plans when you're thinking about things that you are going to be doing with your life socially or things you're going to be doing. If sin is something that you're seriously going to not let into your life, then don't agree to plans that you know are going to open up the door to sin. Take the war against overcoming sin very seriously. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, "Lay siege to your sins and starve them out by keeping away the food and fuel, which is their maintenance in life." And then MacArthur said this, "The idea is to wear down and weaken our sinful habits to keep them in a perpetual state of death." So every one of us want this, right? Every one of us want to overcome our sinful habits. I'm not alone in that. I know all of you do. We hate our sins. We hate that they come out. And this is why a subject like this on spiritual warfare is so important for us to study. So let's do this now. Let's turn in Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17. When you do a PowerPoint, you tell yourself, "Oh, that'll be easy for them to read." Well, obviously, if you can read that, you've got better eyes than me. So Ephesians 6, verses 12 down to 18. I'll read through 18. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." Let's pray. Lord, I really pray to you right now that you would be glorified, that all you did on that cross would shine deeply in our hearts today. We still are in this battle of sin. And I pray, Lord, that you will show us that we are equipped, that we have the ability to stand strong. And I show and show us today, Lord, that you have provided for us a way to think, a way to live, so that the attacks of the enemy will not impact us and cause us to fall back into our sins. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so looking at our text, let's look back at verse 12. It starts with the statement, it's a simple statement. Do not wrestle. Do not wrestle. Now, I looked up the Greek for the Greek on that word wrestle, and I can tell you I am no Greek scholar by any means, but I did find one thing very, very interesting. This word palei is only used one time in the entire Bible, and it really means hand-to-hand combat or wrestling. We all understand what wrestling would be. But really, this is a great word if you think about it when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's not just a one-time battle that we're in. You understand? Spiritual warfare and our battle against Satan is an ongoing battle, and it repeats. Satan would love it if we thought that we were not at war and that we're regularly safe from his attacks. He would absolutely love that. We're not safe. So even, I mean, I will be honest and say this, that even as we sit here today in church, the attacks of the enemy are even alive right now. We all have to know that. You're never in a completely safe place. So it's not physical hand-to-hand combat. It's a battle. What is it a battle over? Really, if you really get down to the basis of it, it's a battle over truth. Over the truth versus the lies that Satan is going to bring into our minds. In verse 13, it uses the phrase, in that evil day. In that evil day. That evil day. What is an evil day? Really, what it's talking about is that day when you are going to be tested. That day that when your sin is going to be brought before you. Lies are going to be told to you in that evil day. And if you're not prepared and you're not guarded, you're going to lose sight of the truth and you're going to fall right back into sin, and that sin that just frustrates us so much. And then when we fall back into our sins, we do it because the truth is just shut out of our minds at that time. It's a dangerous place, and none of us ever want to be there. And it's when truth becomes a lie and the lie becomes truth. That's a place that I am so ashamed to say that I've been there. I've been to that place, and I don't want any of you to ever be that in that place. So you can probably say right now, well, that's never going to happen to me. Well, again, like D.L. Moody said, do not underestimate Satan. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The strategies of Satan are just absolutely wicked. He plans truly for your destruction. You need to really take it that serious. This is not a play game like Monopoly. This is the status of everything that you hold dear in your life could fall apart. So before we commit any sin, I want to make a statement. We think about it. All sin starts in our minds, really. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? But really, it's our mind. But you say, well, no, that just came out, right? What I said that was sinful, it just came out. But that's really not, even if it was a fraction of a second, you did have that time to think. And then even the more serious sin that we could get into, there are many chances for us to think and to think and to think. More chances that you have to win the battle of the mind. And so I just want to see if we could turn to James chapter 1. Could you open your Bibles and turn? James chapter 1. We're just going to look at two verses, verses 14 and 15. It's an important section of Scripture. James 1, 14 and 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So yes, the devil does tempt, but let's just understand that the devil cannot actually make you do the sin, right? He can't make you do it. It's your own desire, you see. And Satan's using that desire against you, you see. So then look in verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Think of the examples that you know of people that have had everything that you could imagine, and they gave it all up. And I hope and pray that we all will stand strong and see the strategies of Satan and understand how to deal with them. So I've got a proposition. The proposition is just simply this. It's at the bottom of the screen here. The temptation to sin can be resisted by a renewed mind, saturated in God's word, and then protected by the armor of God. So let's turn back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, let's go back in verse 12. So Paul explains that it's not the people of this world that we're fighting against. It's not that. But we're really fighting against all of Satan's army. And verse 12 says it right. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our ultimate enemy is Satan. So Paul's not saying that people are not going to hurt you. He's not saying that people are not going to cause you to stumble. What he is saying at the core is that our true enemy is invisible. Think of how difficult that is to fight an invisible army. And then he even goes into the categories of this invisible army. So let's look back at verse 12 in Ephesians 6. It says the four categories. There's four categories of them. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. So rulers, what is that even meaning? What is that talking about? Rulers. Some scholars believe that there really is actually an authority structure in Satan's army. Just as there, as we've read, that there is among the angels in heaven. I don't know if that can be proven, because I even searched for that. I couldn't find any evidence of that in Scripture. But some believe that for different reasons. But one thing is for certain, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. In John 12, John 14, and John 16. And then it goes to the authorities. What is this? This is the fact, the truth that Satan's forces, his army of demons, that they have limited authority on the earth today. And they are temporarily attacking the purposes of God. Did you catch those two words I said? Limited authority, temporarily attacking. You see, this is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. The end is determined for him. But until that day comes, Ephesians 2:2 says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has the authority. And then cosmic powers, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the powers of the evil one. We live in the world that Satan we live under the power of the evil one. We live in this world. So we're living in a world under the influence of all of these different powers. Luke 22:53 says when Jesus was being arrested just before he was crucified, Christ said, "While I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." It's the evil day, right? And then lastly then, spiritual forces. And so spiritual forces describes Satan's invisible force in the spiritual realm, and it's not a physical army that we can see. So what's our lesson really of where I'm going with that initial part? It's just that we need to look beyond people. So yes, Satan is going, could use and does use people to persecute us, to lie to us, to cheat us, to hurt us, and God forbid, but to even to kill us. And you may be even sitting here right now and you think about it, and you know very well that certain people in your life have done horrible, horribly sinful things against you. Some might have been strangers, but more likely, just like Judas, they were people that you trusted, right? So our real enemy, though, in spiritual warfare is Satan. Now, Satan can influence people to do evil, but as long as we see people as our enemies and then spend all of our time and all of our energy wrestling against people, we're really fighting the wrong enemy. And this, because this battle is that we're in is just much bigger than what we can see. I just wanted to read a quick quote here from another pastor by the name of Wayne Barber. He says, "Behind every person who harms and injures us and deceives us is a spiritual enemy. I can see flesh and blood. I can't see what is behind them when someone writes a letter, when someone says something hurtful to you, when someone tears you apart, when someone disappoints you. That hurts you, and you want to go after them, but remember, Satan is using them. So love them, but hate what is using them." So let's finish and go down to verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." You see, having done all in verse 13 is our part in the battle. It's everything. We need to do everything that it says, that whole list. So let's first examine then the words "take up" in verse 13. To take up the whole armor of God. Many commands in Scripture demand action on our part. It clearly says in verse 13 to take up the whole armor. How many of you have ever heard of the phrase to let go and let God? Raise your hand. You ever heard that before? Sure, we've all heard that. Now, that movement, let go and let God, it originated in Keswick theology back in the late 1900s, 19th century. And the thinking is that Christians can deliberately, catch this now, that Christians can deliberately do nothing and God is going to do the work through them. That's what let go and let God really means. But here we have, in verse 13, we have a verb, and it says take up, and that requires action on our part. So you may say, but I can't do that. But I can say, if you're a believer, a true believer of Christ here today, yes, you can. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There is fruit that can come from us. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you are an unbeliever here today, and you're apart from Christ, then it's true. You can do absolutely nothing with the armor of God. The armor of God does nothing for you. You have no helmet, no justification. You have no salvation. There is no righteousness. There's no faith. So for the remainder of the time, what I want to do is see if we could examine each of the pieces of the armor of God and then look at the protection found in putting them on and helping us stand strong. Now, there's six pieces of the armor that are listed in verses 14 to 17. And you could even say seven pieces of the armor if you want to include prayer, which is found in verse 18. So, you can see it's up here. I've got it in yellow. You can see the pieces of the armor. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, in verse 14, there are two pieces of armor. There is a belt that's associated with truth, and a breastplate that's associated with righteousness. And then in verse 15, there's only one piece of armor, and that is, these are the shoes that are associated with being ready to share the gospel. And then verse 16, there's only one, and that is a shield that's associated with faith. And 17, there's two, a helmet that's associated with salvation, and a sword associated with the word of God. So now what I wanted to share is something that I found in studying this. I found this very encouraging to me. I'm going to share it now. I had never heard this. I've only looked at Ephesians 6. I saw Ephesians 6, this armor of God thing, and it seemed so encouraging, but I never understood how to put it on. I never understood really how this actually could truly take place in my own life. So I hope this is an encouragement to you. There is for every single piece of the armor that's listed in Ephesians 6, there is a corresponding connection to the Old Testament. And what the picture is that New Testament believers are putting on what God put on in the Old Testament. I have found this so helpful, and I hope you did too. So there's another slide here. It's going to be maybe difficult to read it, but I'll read it verbally for you. Let's start with the belt of truth. Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. This is speaking of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, and in the Hebrew there, means truth. Truth, the belt of his loins. Breastplate of righteousness, Isaiah 59:17, the beginning of it. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. It's describing God in that way, that God put on righteousness as a breastplate. So you say to yourself, what is this talking about? And then shoes, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The shield, Psalm 5:12, for you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor as a shield. And then the helmet, Isaiah 59:17, the second half, he put on a helmet of salvation on his head. And then finally, the sword, Isaiah 49, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand, hid me. So really, I found it helpful. Here's why. For me personally, I'm just going to open this up and see if this is an encouragement to you as well. Really, to me, it was just a kind of a bigger picture of the armor of God between the Old Testament armor and the New Testament. And it helps you see the bigger picture of what we're putting on and why it's effective. Believers are putting on the very clothing that God wore or that God described in the Old Testament. So each piece of this armor then represents a part of God's strength. And in our own strength, this is why I've struggled with Ephesians 6. I have not seen myself, I've seen myself not being able to do these things. I've heard sermon after sermon on this. Every day you got to do this. Every day you got to put this on. And I've, in myself, I've felt unable. But it helped me to be able to see that this is Christ who has completed the work for us to help me to be worthy to put, worthy enough to wear this protective armor. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, as I reflected on this, the more each piece of the armor, the more I put on, it points me more and more to Christ. So it's helpful to look at this section on the armor as putting on the armor of Christ. So let's just remember as we look at this, we're going to open up the individual pieces now. Just remember, this is not wearing Christ on the outside like we wear our clothing. It's an internal change of our hearts and an internal change of our minds when we put these items on. And so the thinking is opposite. By putting on the whole armor, really, you could look at it from the other side. By me putting on the armor, really, I'm casting off the works of darkness, and then I'm putting on the armor of light. So let's look then in verse 14 where it talks about the belt of truth. I put a picture up here of this belt. I actually found it on Google. You can find it yourself. The belt of truth, having fastened on the belt of truth. Archaeologists have uncovered armor used by Roman soldiers during the Roman Empire. And this belt that you're looking at here on the screen, it's called a balteus. It's a leather belt, and it often had leather straps that went down kind of like an apron down the front of the waist. And if you've heard Pastor Kirk describe this before too, this was the culture at the time where clothing was loose and long down to the ankles, and if they were going to go into a battle, they had to get free movement. They would use this belt and they would tuck their clothing into this belt right here. And then the breastplate was attached to the belt of truth. And if it wasn't attached, then the breastplate would not hold firm and to the body during the battle. And for me, I appreciated the order of how the armor is listed. The belt is first. And if you don't begin with truth, then you're never going to stand a chance against Satan and his evil forces. Think for just a minute. Just for a minute. Think about this. Consider for a moment how Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 4 when he was at his weakest point. How many of you remember when Christ was tempted in the wilderness? How many remember this? This wasn't just some chance event. And it also happened at Christ's weakest moment. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the word says. And then he's under the temptation of Satan. And There were three temptations, but then three responses from Jesus that are so important for what we're talking about here. These were the words, how he started his response all three times. It is written. It is written. Again, it is written. That's how Christ responded. Why am I bringing that up? Because that's how we should respond. When we're under temptation, that is the challenge for us. To understand and know the Word of God enough to know it is written. It's written. So the lesson for us then is, as believers, when we put on the belt of truth, we have the truth from God's Word to defend us. So in summary, putting on the belt of truth represents having the truth from God's Word in our minds at all times. So when it says put it on, put on the belt of truth, it's talking about having your mind, the renewing of your mind, having it focused on the Word. You have to be in the Word for this to happen. You can't neglect the Word of God and then expect this is going to happen. You have to have enough time in the Word of God so that while you're in different situations, totally unexpected, that you know what is true about the Word to be able to say it is written. If you don't know the Word of God, then Satan is going to distort the Word, and just as he did with Eve, convince you that a lie is true. And so let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear how high the standard was for us to approach God. Matthew 5:48, "You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what's our lesson here then? Putting on this breastplate helps us see ourselves as God sees us. This is why studying Ephesians 1 through 3, we can't skip it. And this is why I challenged you and me for us to put our minds and have it solid about what it is that God has done. Who are you in Christ? What did he do? What does the Word proclaim? It's not changing. It's there. As I studied for this, every day, Ephesians 1 to 6, I was praying for the Lord to help me, Lord, help me see what kind of a pattern that's here. I use the Bible Gateway app. I don't know if any of you use that or not, but I use that Bible Gateway app, and you can just touch right on the app, right on your iPhone or your smartphone. Highlight that. You can even make notes to yourself right there. I found it so useful. And so now, even forever, as I'm going to look at this, at Ephesians 1 through 6, I can see all of the things that are related to each other. Spend time in the Word. I hope and pray you'll do that. But what's the truth then? What's the lesson? That putting on this breastplate helps us see ourselves as God sees us through Christ. What's the opposite that's going to happen? We're going to see ourselves as failures. We're going to see ourselves as there's nothing good in me. Think about how your mind, how Satan can use that weakness there, where you know you're not measuring up to that standard. You know it, and because you know it, you feel defeated. There's nothing good about your Christian life at all. You see, but it all begins with you understanding clearly how God sees you. And then if you then put on this breastplate of righteousness, it's kind of symbolizing you and I accepting and realizing this is really true. This is really what God, how God sees me. So believers are legally, positionally righteous and blameless before God. So then, when Satan accuses us of being unworthy, which he is going to do every single time you sin, by the way, these lies are not going to affect us because the breastplate confirms we have the righteousness of God, right? Please hear that. You know, Luther, Martin Luther said this. He said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares you deserve hell, or death and hell, tell him this, Luther said. I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. Great quote. And we need to be thinking in that same way. When the devil brings your sins before you, that you have an answer. An answer that's based on what God has done. Not what you've done, what God has done. So the breastplate of righteousness, it's a comfort. It's a comfort that those who wear it were once dead in trespasses and sin, but are now alive in Christ. What a miracle, praise God. A miracle. And then the shoes of readiness. This is saying about telling others about the truth and the good news of the gospel. And it should be something that we're constantly preparing ourselves to do. We should do it. Milo, every single time I see him preach, it's like he's like a one-string guitar up here. He just, you know, ding, ding, ding. He says it every single time he preaches. It's on the same subject of evangelism. It's not to beat the issue. It's because it's that important. It's that important, and that we should have shoes that we put on to ensure we're ready. We're ready to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:5 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Are you ready? If someone sees your life and they know you're a Christian and they're going through a storm, just a complete storm, would you be able to say an answer of the hope? How would a Christian view this? How they can find salvation in Christ? Or if they are saved, how they can find the comfort, because they don't feel that comfort. How they can get the help. You can listen to them and just listen and be there for them. And then in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. That's you and your workplace. I mean, it's a constant thing. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's a really high standard, because I can say even in my workplace, I wish they saw only Christ. But none of us can really truly live that out. But I will say they can definitely see a difference in us as believers from the others. They should see that. And then when they see those good works, maybe the day is going to come when they ask you for a reason for the hope that's within you. So what's our lesson? Then putting these shoes on means we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. You can tell my kids went through Awana, so I've got that memorized. So we should be wearing these shoes then at all times. And then the shield of faith. This is where verse 16 begins. It says, in all circumstances, or above all, depending on your translation. So in addition to the previous pieces. It's not saying, when it says above all or in all circumstances, it's not saying that the other pieces of the armor are more important or less important. But it is giving urgency here, okay? So the Roman shield, I got a picture of it up here. The Roman shield was an extremely tall shield, about 4 feet high. You may have seen it even in movies where the Romans, they'll actually, it's almost like a turtle where they line up side by side, you know, shield, 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 and they'll even put the shield above them to protect them from the arrows. The shield of faith. What's the lesson then of the shield of faith? The shield guards us during times of trial. And why does it do that? Why does this shield of faith guard us? Because, remember, the power of faith in times of testing. I don't know how, I know many of your stories and some of the struggles some of your families have gone through. I can just even picture some stories that I remember. Some of our families here in this church have been through some very difficult situations. And it's this right here that helped us through that shield of faith. Because Satan would take those unbelievably difficult situations and take all hope away from us. We would have no way to face tomorrow without the shield of faith. But again, it's a shield of faith. So what does that really mean? Faith is described really well in Hebrews 11:1. We all have heard this for many years, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that shield of faith, if you are holding that shield of faith, you can actually have hope in the middle of a storm. It can even extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, by the way. And so Psalm 56, 3 through 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. I have put my trust in. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? So Satan is going to convince us in the middle of these trials that all of us have faced. Some of you may even be still in the middle of the trial. What is he going to do in spiritual warfare? What Satan's going to do is he's going to try to convince you, forget that shield of faith, he's going to try to convince you that there's zero assurance about what's going to happen tomorrow. There is no hope. It's gone. That everything that could go wrong is going to happen. And his ploy is to convince you of this and to lose all hope so that you're going to reject your faith. But Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a beautiful verse. Isaiah 41:10. So let's move then to the helmet of salvation. This is the piece of armor that we can put on that gives us as believers the assurance of our salvation. I don't know how many of you know someone, or maybe even it's you. Is there anyone that comes to your mind that you know, I'm thinking of people in my mind, that they seem to constantly, it's like a wheel where they're constantly questioning, am I saved? Am I saved? It's 30 years they've been. I've known one person. It's probably 20 years. They're constantly a different. When the struggles come, I must not be saved. See, the helmet of salvation is definitely an important piece, and we're almost done here. So it's something that can be counted on continually once it's truly received. And then 1 John 5, 11 through 13, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you know that you have eternal life. So why the helmet? Because a severe blow to the soldier, to the head of the soldier, is just like the head of Satan, would very likely bring death. But the helmet of salvation can withstand every attack and every attempt to make the believer doubt their salvation. Believe what the Word of God says about how you achieve salvation. Don't let Satan take that from you. So this type of an attack is one of the most common. And if we aren't wearing this helmet, we could believe that our sin is now separating us from the love of God. So what's our lesson? That putting on this helmet means embracing what God's Word says about eternal life. And every piece of the armor to this point has been defensive, but now we're going to talk about the final piece, and we'll end with that. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's both an offensive and defensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. So first off, we need to understand how powerful the Word of God really truly is. This is unlike any book. It is completely inspired by our Lord. We have to understand that the words of our Bible can change so much. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So what's our lesson? To effectively use the sword, we must know the Word of God. In every major circumstance that you're going to face, the Bible has different scriptures that are addressing that problem. And if you don't know the Word of God, then the guidance, the correction, the equipping time, it's going to require dedication on our part. It's going to require you to memorize scripture, to be able to use that sword to defend yourself in every situation that you're going to face. So in summary, if you're not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, then you're just not even going to use this sword at all. You're going to be in situations, and Satan is going to bring these accusations against you, and you will not do as Christ said, it is written, because you will not even believe that it's even important. So we need to believe the importance of the Scripture and be able to use it effectively against the enemy. So then in closing then, just this. The foundation for surviving spiritual warfare is not just putting on these pieces of the armor. It all begins with knowing and understanding who we are because of the finished work of Christ. And that's my challenge to all of you. Please search out the indicatives. Search out who you are in Christ. Build the house on that. See how well equipped you are for the battle. And if you believe you're unprepared, then just study. If you want to go nowhere else, study Ephesians 1-3. And if you do that, you're going to have so much more success at obeying God's commands for godly living. And then in the second half of Ephesians, Luther said, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." So no, spiritual warfare in closing, we cannot keep the devil from suggesting thoughts. But we can choose not to dwell, and we can choose to act on them, as it says, in using and putting on the whole armor of God. Stand firm. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, if they're facing a battle they're unsure of, I pray that you'll just bring them the comfort of knowing how to handle that situation appropriately. Handle it by bringing your word and putting on these pieces of the armor. Show them the comfort of all that you did by providing that armor for them. I pray that our congregation, that each of us will just pick these pieces up each day and keep them close to our hearts so we can be prepared on the evil day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, in closing, we're going to sing, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Let's stand and sing this. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Thank you. You are dismissed.